Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, please grab one and turn to Romans chapter 6. Pick up at verse 12. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to borrow that one and use that for today. As I said with the children's sermon, and shout out to Sawyer for holding that backpack. That was pretty heavy. We're going to talk a little bit about sin and how we are free from sin in Christ. Let me take a moment because it's been a couple of weeks because we did Easter last week and took a break from Romans. But Paul's been writing this letter to the church of Rome. Hadn't been there. He wrote it from Corinth, I believe, and he's heard really good things about this church, but it's between Jewish believers, Gentile believers, and there's some things he's been wrestling with and talking about. Of late, just to go back to chapter 6, where we started, he's talking about sin. And I made a pretty bold statement 2 weeks ago when I said from this stage, when I said, you are not a victim anymore. If you are in Christ Jesus, when you sin, it's not because it's the old you that just kind of, you know, still raises up its head and you just kind of fall as a victim and it's a trap and you just kind of stumbled into this haphazardly into sin. No, it's because you chose to do so. It's because I chose to sin. And it's hard because I think last time that was a paradigm shift for me because so often in our culture I want to make excuses for sin where it takes the ownership off of my part where I can just say, what's not my fault? It's just the old me. Paul used baptism language, and we baptized that Sunday as well, when the old you is gone, and the old you has been crucified, and it is dead. So if that old you wants to raise its head, that is a lie from the pit of hell saying, that you is dead, it's gone. We have power and victory over sin, just as Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead. Today is part two of that. The title is called Set Free from Sin. And I'm just going to say this. I don't say it a whole lot when I plug sermons for this week and next week, but there's lots of texts in the Bible that I think are very applicable, but I'm going to say this one. Today's text and next week's text in chapter 7, I would argue are some of the most applicable, most encouraging, the most relatable, if you will. And so I hope you'll lean in today and come back tomorrow. I don't know about you, but if you ever looked in the mirror sometimes and wondered or been frustrated with yourself about your spiritual journey, about the progress in your life, or maybe you're in sin and you messed up and you feel frustrated. Maybe you're overwhelmed with the fact that there's sinful things that raise up and you give yourself to those. Now hear me on this, please. You feel weak. Maybe you ask yourself these questions. Why can't I forgive? Why can't I be more generous? Why can't I overcome this sin? Why do I get so frustrated? Why am I so easily offended? Why do I withhold forgiveness? I said that a while ago. Why do I carry on these burdens of baggage of history in my past? And you look in the mirror and you think, I'm frustrated with where I'm at. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered about yourself? I wonder that about you. I'm just kidding. I wonder about me all the time. I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, I get frustrated thinking, why do I keep struggling with that? Why do I come back next week? Paul's gonna basically open up his diary, if you will, and be like, I hate what I'm doing. What I know is right, I don't do it. What I know is wrong, I keep giving myself to that. So if the Apostle Paul, well, I'll preach that next week, is struggling with it, so he's gotta come back. But today, I just want you to hear this, that we are set free from that, and I want you to picture the whole sermon, if you will, of Sawyer standing on this stage, hold that backpack, and you did really good, by the way, but if you notice at the end, she was kind of shaking a little bit. She's burdened. It's too much to bear. So why do we pick it up? And why do we put it on? I want you to stand, if you don't mind, please, if you're able. Romans chapter 6. We're going to cover 12 through the end, and I hope this encourages you today. I hope that some people in this room, myself at the top of the list, we can maybe have a little bit of freedom and be set free today from some things that we're struggling with as we look at the truth of God's Word. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12, we'll go to the end. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin that leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from the sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them to slavery in righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Beautiful text. I hope an encouraging text, but I hope that there can be some healing today. I hope that God will do something great, and I'm going to ask you to do this. If I say it every week, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you, in your heart's desire, if you want this today, if you're asking for this, if you're saying, God, I've got stuff in my life, I've got distractions in my life, I've got sin in my life, I've got things that I've just been carrying around, and I want to hear what the Word has for us today, then ask Him. Press in, lean in today. Because the enemy wants you to have no business, no part of today. To be easily distracted, easily mind and heart on other things. But if you want to, and this is your desire, ask Him by His Spirit alone to give you heart and ears and a mind to hear today. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak clearly and truth according to the Word. God, we're grateful to be here today. God, for those of us in this room, or maybe those listening online, that maybe we feel, even before the sermon's even started, we totally relate to holding a backpack full of rocks, and we give ourselves to sin, and we struggle, and we're in bondage, and we're convicted, and we're burdened, and we're just exhausted. I pray today that your Spirit, because I can't do it, your Spirit and your Word would encourage, convict, challenge, and set free those who need it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We've got a lot to cover. We're going to jump through it pretty quickly. I hope you have your copy of the scriptures right in front of you so we can go through this as we pick up in verse 12. But I want to remind you, as I ended two weeks ago, about holiness. Holiness is the goal of our redemption. We are for dead to sin, alive in Jesus. We've been set free from the power and the presence of sin, but we still must act. We're not victims. We died, but when sin comes in our path and temptations or challenges our heart, there's no oops, there's no accidents, there's no whatever. That contradicts the whole first half of chapter 6. We choose and we give ourselves to that. But I love this because Paul's going to encourage them, and we talk about this sin. Look at verse 12. Let's cover 12 through 14. He's going to seamlessly tie that back, and that's why I wanted to cover that this week. He says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer, that's an important word, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer, there it is again, every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Let's talk about what sin is. Sin, as we often talk about, we say it's doing opposite of what God, going against what God desires, and that's true. But I want to give you a working definition today that we can kind of be on the same page in. For born again, made alive, followers of Jesus, we're set free to resist the power and the presence of sin. But I love how John Piper puts it when we talk about what sin is. He says, sin is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over other things. It's any feeling, thought, speech, action, anything in our lives that we think, we feel, we act, we do, that doesn't treasure God over all things. So sin at the root is idolatry, where we think something else is more important. Yes, sin is doing what God doesn't want us to do. Sin is all, sin of the sin of commission, where we commit a sin when God says, do this or don't do that, and we choose to disobey. But sin is also the sin of omission, where we know what's right, yet we choose to do nothing. But at the core, sin is when we place other things and our heart doesn't long for what God desires, so we choose other things. He continues. It's rooted in idolatry, but this is core for us to understand this. Sin is our preference for anything over God. Sin is our disapproval of God. Whew. Sin is our exchange of His glory for substitutes, Romans 1. Sin is our suppression of the truth of God. Sin is our heart's hostility to God. It is who we are to the bottom of our hearts until Christ. What he's trying to say in really, really articulate word, what he's trying to say is that when we choose and we want other things as ultimate over God, it's idol worship, it's idolatry, and it's not always bad things, it's when anything. So here's the rub. We all sin, and this is why this text is so encouraging and so practical, because even though we're in Christ, we're still going to sin, and I want you to stay with me because this is important. So the rub for believers, we're not slaves to it, but we can still be swayed, still be tempted, still be enticed to choose other things before God. Every one of us do it. Some of it just looks a little more shiny and polished than others. Some of it's a little bit more palatable in our culture that we think it's okay. In 12, he says this, don't permit, or don't allow, we're going to hang on 12 for just a second, and then we're going to go pretty quickly. He says, don't permit, don't allow sin to control or rule over you. This, at the end of verse 12, when you see, so that you don't obey its evil desires, underline that word, that's a very important word. Because that word, that desires, the Greek word is epithumia, which means this, and this is important, so I'm not trying to bore you with big words. Thumia means desire, and what he adds, the epithumia is when the on top of, extra. And what it is when you have an epithumia or an evil desire, it is so weighty, so powerful, it piles on to where it ultimately is so weighty that it controls your heart. What that means is sometimes even good things can become God things. And if we're not careful, we allow things in this world to control us. Money, family, hobbies, relationships, success, being right, feeling loved. And what Paul is saying right off the bat, he says, don't let it reign. Don't let it master you when those things come. Because what's going to happen, those evil desires, it is desire on top of desire. So it's so weighty that your heart is burdened and you choose to let that heart go after those things. In verse 13, he reminds us, he says, don't offer your parts. You've been rewired as a slave to Jesus. You're not a slave to sin anymore. He's going to use that analogy. Don't give in. Don't be a victim. Don't be an instrument of sin and wickedness, but be an instrument of righteousness. But look at verse 13. I told you that word offer a couple of times. If you have your Bibles, please underline this. It's so important. Or you can underline the church Bibles. It's okay. You're going to see three times in this translation, he says, don't offer yourself. The word offer there, Paul uses worship language. And just in case you thought maybe it was a stretch for idolatry and sin, what he's saying three times, he's saying, don't offer. And he uses that language. It's language of religious devotion, of offering yourself, offering your heart as a sacrifice of worship to God. He says, don't offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness. Don't worship that and give it to that. Don't give your heart to that. But offer every part of yourself to Him. Verse 13, at the end of it, it's pretty hard. It doesn't say offer the convenient parts, the easy parts. What? How many parts? Offer what? Every. The old joke about what all in the Greek means, all. Hear me on this. I want you to hear my. Does God want you to just give what's convenient, what's easy? No, He wants all of it. Is it because He just wants to be a puppet master? No, it's because He knows, just like a loving father and mother knows what's good for you, that He doesn't want your heart to go after things that are going to hurt you or be bad for you. Powerful language in verse 14. He says, sin's not your master anymore. Can I ask you to get real personal really quick? I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I want you to ask this. Some of us in this room, you are mastered. I am mastered by other things sometimes. And I think if we think of it in this language, and I think if we think of it in terms of, it's not just like a oops or just a casual cultural Christianity, but there is a war for our souls, a waging war for our souls. We're going to talk about that a little bit when Paul's wrestling with this personally, that we realize that we don't just, oops, I messed up again. Oops, I can't forgive. Oops, I can't, I gave into this, I said this, did this, I won't do this, and whatever. That we realize that there is a waging war for our souls, but we're not slaves to that. We're not victims anymore. We have power through Jesus to do that. And we don't have to condone and sit back and think, that's just kind of part of it. It's just like, that's just that old me. No, sin is not your master. You're not under law. You're under grace. And the grace is the gospel of good news that Jesus came to die your death. We'll talk about that in a minute. You've been empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have power to overcome. Not of yourself, but of Him. And Jesus takes up residence in your soul and in your life, and you're not a slave. You're not living in Romans 1 where you're exchanging the glory of God and you'd rather have the stuff and you'd rather have the things and live in that and exchange that. Sin has been conquered. I love how one pastor talked about and used a World War II reference on this, and if you like history, this might float your boat. If not, just act like you like it. He gave the illustration that talked about when the Allied forces in World War II took control of Berlin. At that point, the power of the Axis powers was over. The war was over. Even so, there are still pockets of German soldiers in the villages and places throughout the countryside that were still controlling small towns, still terrorizing people, still taking people prisoners, still fighting as though the war was still going. But the Nazi regime was not in power anymore. It's been broken. It was over. It's the same with sin. Sin has been destroyed by the gospel. Jesus Christ has destroyed sin, but sin, the power and the presence of that still invades, still harasses, still wants to try to fight for control. You ever wondered why if there's victory over sin and death, then why are we still sinning? Why couldn't God just snap his fingers like Thanos? That went in the sermon, sorry. Couldn't he just do that and be like, there's no more sin. Everybody live in goodness and gracious and everybody just be robots and whatever. But we have a will and we are allowed, if we want, to choose other things besides him. Sin is dangerous. It's always on the move. I was reading this week and talking about how we have to approach sin. It's dangerous. It's ruthless. It's coming after us like a predator. You ever seen those stories? I watch weird things sometimes, and you see those stories, and it's like when animals attack. You know, they're like, hey, I had a new pet lion, and it actually turned on us or whatever. They take these animals that are wild animals, and they try to tame them. I even read a story in 2011 of a person in Odessa, Texas, had a 150-pound mountain lion. What do you do with a mountain lion? In Odessa, you're going to walk around the block and around the old derricks. Hey, guys, this is my pet, 150-pound lion. It killed somebody. Somebody got too close to the cage, and it killed somebody just because it got close to the cage. And what I've been wrestling with is sin is ruthless. It's always on the move. It's vicious. You can't get cozy with it. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. You play with a wild animal, something's eventually going to happen. And Paul is rebuking and challenging them. Yes, that Christ has broken the power and the presence of sin, but when it comes to, and it rears its head and there's temptation of sin, don't get cozy with it. Sin is dangerous. And Paul's telling them, quit playing around. It's going to kill you if you allow it, if you choose it, if you give yourself. Don't offer. Don't do it. Do you see the language? Don't give acts of worship and give your heart and your allegiance to those things. He's telling them to wake up. It could be lust, substance abuse, greed, idolatry, all the things. The list could go on and on and on. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I think today's the day I'm going to ruin my life, my marriage, I'm going to give myself to addiction, I'm going to lie to everybody, I'm going to withhold forgiveness, I'm going to verbally assault everybody, I'm going to intentionally withhold forgiveness. Today's going to be the day I'm going to do that. Nobody wakes up. If you do, that's, we had another sermon for another day, but sin, it's always on the move. And I don't have time to go through all this because we got a lot to cover, but I read something by Tim Keller this week, and if you want to write this down, find me later and I'll give it to you. But he has this test. It's like a little, kind of a little challenge test if you want to evaluate your hearts on what our surefire test to see what maybe can rule our hearts to lead us to that unhealthy sin. It's really simple. He narrowed it down to three things: anger, worry, and sadness. Not just normal anger where you see injustice, you're like, that makes me mad because that's wrong. But remember when I bored you with that other word earlier, the epi, it's the when it's piled on top of, it's a desire on top of desire. He called it the epi-anger, epi-worry, and epi-sadness. It's not just normal, but something that has elevated so much in your life. Hear this. It's become elevated so much in your life that anything or anyone that's going to attack that, that's going to make you have an unhealthy anger, unhealthy worry, or be unhealthy sad, you may just have an idol in your life. You may have something that may be elevated to God's status. And it may not even be a bad thing. Maybe a good thing. Maybe something just so sweet, even like your babies, your beautiful children, that we can sometimes, we're not careful, we can elevate them and their successes and their things and what we want for them. And if anything that's going to attack that, we're going after it. Your success at your job and money and this, well, I'm going to cut corners, I'm going to be unethical, I'm going to do it because I've got to have it. I've got to have more money, I've got to have success, I've got to do this. Just like that. Anything that's going to unhealthily, is that a word? Going to control your heart's desire. Tim Keller says that might be smoke from the heart of idolatry. That might be there. So there you go. That's free. If you want to find more about that, come find me. Look at verse 15. He says, what then? Question mark. What then? What are we going to do? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? No. Just like 2 weeks ago. No, that's the dumbest thing ever. No, Rome, we're not doing that. He says that's not the case. You don't sin more. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer, there's that word again, you offer as an act of worship, you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Real simple. We shouldn't continue to sin. We shouldn't sin more because, hey, God's grace is good. If a little bit of grace is good, and my sin is, if I sin more, then God, that's going to give God more chance to show his grace. No. But look at verse 16. Everybody, just in case you think maybe this sermon's for somebody else, everybody is a slave to something. Every one of us. There's no age limit. Every one of us is a slave. He uses slavery as an analogy. In verse 19, he tells us he's using it as a human argument to make a point. You're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You're bound, you ready for this? You're bound to the one that you obey. And this is the part that there's a little bit of tension here. We can say, think, do, act, or react anything we want to, but the bottom line, there's no middle ground. Paul says, you're either the slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness. Now, let me just kind of nip something in the bud. If anybody thinks, so is David talking about we need to do good to maintain or be saved? No. You're saved by the grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But when that heart gets changed, we're brought from death to life when the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, just like he did Adam in the garden. We are different. We are changed. We are new creations, not improved old versions of our old self. The gospel in 23, the wages of sin is death. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We are controlled. We are bound. We are enslaved. We are burdened, hear this, by the one or whatever we offer ourselves to. So if you think it's just convenience and operation of your heart that I have a struggle forgiving that person. No, you choose not to do that. When you choose to rebel and you've got that secret dark sin in your life that nobody knows about, that little inner working in your inner being that you're thinking, that's just part of, I just can't, that's just me. No, it is part of what we offer. We choose to. And maybe today the Holy Spirit could whisper truth in you and say, that doesn't have to be you. You can be free from that. But Paul says, you're a slave to one or the other. And I'm not that smart, but I love when Scripture does that because there's no wiggle room to say, well, I'm kind of over here. I'm little. No, you're either one or the other, period. So for me, when I read this, my heart is convicted because Paul's telling this and the Holy Spirit's challenging me. David, what are you offering yourself to? If you choose to disobey God and live to obey in righteousness, we're not living in the middle. It's one way or the other. Look at verse 17 as we keep going. I love this because there's a righteousness made available to us. We know the gospel. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your very heart the pattern of teaching that we now has claimed your allegiance. This ought to be underlined. You've been set free and have become slaves to righteousness. Real quickly, I just want to say this. Verse 17 reminds us that Paul's talking to believers here. Paul's talking to people that are Christians. He's saying, hey, you used to be slaves to sin, but you've come to obey the heart and the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from this. Can I ask you this? You can be a follower of Jesus, but does anybody in this room love Jesus, but you still look in the mirror, like I said earlier, you're like, I'm tired of doing that. That same sin, I've had that since I was a kid, since high school. That same burden, I don't even like how I look. I don't like what I say, what I do. I'm fighting this flesh every day. And you're bound up and you're walking around like Sawyer with a bag on your back, and you're just in so much bondage that you just want to take it out on whoever comes across your path. You don't have to do that. He's talking to believers, and maybe the enemy wants to creep in and like, well, maybe you're not a Christian anymore because you still struggle with that. And look right at me. He's talking to believers who are struggling. He's talking to people that say they love Jesus, and he goes, no, you have followed with sound heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. You've been set free. I love that because he's telling these people, you're believers, but there's an enemy still that's coming after your heart and your affections to lure and seduce you to think that maybe God's holding out on me. I didn't just say it out of coincidence earlier that we look in that mirror, we don't like what we see, not just physically necessarily, but I'm saying like we're tired of that struggle. You've been set free. I was going to pick the backpack off and put it up while I go, but I'm already breathing hard, I'm out of shape, preaching a sermon. If I put that on, I ought to be passed out in here in a minute. I want to remind you of something real quick. Look at the screen. 1 Peter 1. I read this at the end of our Easter sermon. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. And this inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith, and this is the point last week, who are shielded and protected by God's power. This is that living hope of the resurrection until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes and amen, but I want to skip to verse 13. It's on the screen to save time. And Paul says this, therefore, those who are rejoicing in the resurrection, those who are worshiping Jesus, those who are claiming protection and provision in this living hope of Jesus, he says this, therefore, prepare your minds, and you better be alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform anymore to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't know. But just as he who called you to be holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it's written, be holy, because I'm holy. Did you see that right after the hope of the resurrection? He's saying, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that. When you didn't know Christ and you lived in ignorance, that's just without knowledge. And all of a sudden, now you have Christ in your heart and you're born again, made alive. And when that sin enticement comes in, you don't have to go back there. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in this room have sins in your past that you still struggle with? Don't raise your hand, because both of mine are up. Hate it. Done. I'm so frustrated with it. Anybody in this room ever struggle with old sins, but rather than deal with it, you might take it out on other people? Has it ever pushed you away from God? Has it ever pushed you into indifference? Has it ever pushed you from relationships? Has it ever pushed you from the church? Maybe this sermon's for me, but I want you to hear this, that we don't have to go back. Now, in 19, he's talking about, he's explaining, I'm not, this idea of slavery, he goes, I'm using this as an everyday example so you'd understand. Verse 19, look at this, we'll move forward. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slavery, do you see this past? You used to offer yourselves as a slave to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer yourself, that word, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. And I think a paradigm change, if you can hear, there's a lot of things I'm throwing at you, but if you can just, that word offer, of what we offer ourselves to, it's not just a bad decision, bad choice, or whatever it is. It's saying, no, I'm offering myself to that. I am offering myself on the idolatry of unforgiveness. I'm offering myself on the idolatry of sin and the words or addictions or habits or whatever it could be. I'm offering myself. That has become ultimate. There's grace, and the same grace, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, if you'll look at the screen, says, this grace that God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, it teaches us to say what? No, this is not a verse for you to give your teenager when temptation. This is for us to give as adults. It teaches us. You know what I love about teaches? I didn't even think about this until I just read that. It teaches. Teaching is a process. You're going to have to figure this out as you go. It's a journey of sanctification. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age right now. I don't know about you, but I need to be taught. I need God to remind me. I'm not going to have it all hammered out and figured out today, but I need to be taught again and again. I have the grace of God that is teaching me and going after my heart that I have the ability in Him by His Spirit to say, not just no, but heck no. I ain't doing it. I love what Scott Hubbard says on this. That no of self-control becomes possible only as the quote, the yes of holiness becomes beautiful. Now, I stewed on that for a little bit because I was like, what does that mean? And it just hit me. All of a sudden, it's like, I want to be right. I want to live as He wants. That's beautiful to me. Not just an obligation of religion. Check, check, check. I love this. Paul talked about the heart. You don't do, it's not like, well, I just want to do less bad and do some more good and, oh, messed up again. Let me try to do a little bit more of this, do this. Nope, did it again. No, it's talking about a heart change. Paul's after the heart. Be like a married man who's addicted and struggling to pornography and enticed maybe to pursue extra relationships, but is working so hard to do it. Why? It's wrong. It's not wrong. I mean, it's wrong. It's not right. I got to quit doing it. It's wrong. Rather than saying, maybe I love my wife enough not to give myself to those things. My heart's desire is for something different. Not just because, well, that's wrong. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing, and you know what? If we're not careful, we parent that way. We do that sometimes. Why do you do it because I said, do it because it's right. Don't do it because it's wrong. Rather than we want a heart that has been born again, made alive, to quit longing for those things. Where the heart of a yes is beautiful because we love God so much. And I'm telling you this, church, on the stage, it's hard for me to say that because when I had both hands up a while ago, when I choose sin, it's often because I want it. It's often because I think I deserve or I belong or I want this. So none of us are above it. But in verse 20, catch this. Paul's going to, he's going to look at verse 20. He's going to talk, he's going to turn a corner here. He says, you used to be slaves to sin. You are free from the control of righteousness. What that basically means is that you are bound in sin and anything holy and righteous was nothing to do with your life. But look what he says. What benefit did you reap at the time from those things of which you are now ashamed? Those things result in death. Now, this is that moment where I said it earlier, I kind of let the cat out of the bag, when Paul's saying, hey, it's like he's putting his arm around me and saying, hey, look back there. What good was that? Past sins in your life, I've got mine, but do you remember when you got what you finally wanted? Was it what you wanted? Did it bring you all the joy and the hope and the lasting things you wanted? No. I love the practicality. I told you this. If this doesn't encourage you, because there's conviction in the encouragement. So hear this. I love Paul because he's saying, you love Jesus. Your heart has been made alive and your allegiance is there. But you remember back when you used to give yourself to those things? What good was it? I heard an illustration about greyhounds and racetracks. I don't know a lot about them, but they're really fast dogs, and they chase a fake rabbit. That's all I know. That's my expertise on greyhound races. But it's funny because I was reading a story, and I actually watched some YouTube videos, which is kind of weird. The dogs get all excited, and they rear them up, and they're, hey, it's the bunny, hey, there you go, and then they put them in there, and this fake bunny just goes on this thing, and those things can book it, man. They're fast. But every once in a while, you'll see where it's a fake bunny, but they want it. It's like, gotta have it, go. And then all of a sudden they ring a bell and the dogs take off and they're chasing this fake bunny. Here it goes, all the way. And you know what happens at the end of the race? The bunny disappears. And the dogs are like booking it from like 80 miles. I made that up, I don't know. They're going really fast and they just kind of jog around like, okay. And then the owners get them back on a leash and they walk back. But then on occasion, the track breaks and then they finally get what they needed and wanted, that little fake bunny. They're kind of confused because they're like, this is a fake bunny. It's made out of cotton, and they rip it to shreds. Some owners have even said that they have a hard time getting their dog to chase it again because they got it, and it wasn't what they really thought it was. No curveballs. Sometimes when we get what we finally, what we wanted, we've achieved that status and we've achieved that success or we achieved that rightness, or we achieved that whatever we finally wanted, we finally got it. It didn't give us what we really wanted. That's what Paul is saying in 21, if you want to think of that reference. Was it really worth it? As if to say in 21, you see where that led you? Do you want to go back there? You've been set free. Look at 22 and we'll wrap this up. You've been slaves, at least to death, that's a problem, but God has abundant grace. And look at verse 22. But now, you have been set free from sin and you become slaves to God. What benefit you reap, that benefit, excuse me, you lead, reap leads to holiness. I'm sorry. And the result is what? Eternal life. In a verse that you probably have underlined, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christian, you have been set free. The wage, as we talk about it and we teach it, that you deserve for the sins has been paid in full by the death and the burial and the resurrection of King Jesus. He poured out his blood. He died your death, which you deserve, but he took it upon himself so that you can be free from the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin. Sometimes I think about the penalty, we're like, yes, but the presence of sin is still there, and the power of sin sometimes is still working. All of us, I say this as I've done, all of us need to take a little inventory this morning. In verse 13, as I close, I'm going to remind you of this. This is what he says. He says, don't offer parts of yourself to sin anymore. Rather, offer yourselves as an act of worship to God. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. He says, you've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument, as a tool of righteousness. Now look at me this morning, and I'm done, I promise. Nobody in this room is above it. Everybody's got struggles and sins and things like that. You're either bound by this or you're bound by that. Slaves to sin and death or slaves to righteousness. But I'm asking you this. If there is anybody in this room that you look in that mirror, that illustration of us at that mirror, and you're thinking, man, I'm tired of messing with it. I'm tired of it. You don't have to carry that around anymore. And this bag that I'm too weak to carry because I was going to pick it up, but Sawyer did it. This bag, I mean, you don't have to do it. You can put it down and be done with it. Period. But it'll happen. We will leave this, and some of us, the enemy is going to whisper in here right now, just be done. It's almost after 11. We got to get out of here. Just forget it. It's not that big a deal. It's just a little sin. But it's been owning you for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and it will continue to own you forever. But it doesn't have to. Be set free. But it's the will of the heart that says, I don't want my heart to be bound by that, to have allegiance to that. So here's the rub today. It's not like a game show host, but here's the choice is yours. You don't have to carry that. But some of you will. You know how I know that? Look right at me. Because I pick it up all the time. I know that. I will carry that bag around and I will take my sin out on other people and my frustration or whatever and keep it to myself and just try to pretend like all is well. But I bet I'm not the only one. Offer. It's an act of worship. Come back next week because Paul's going to open up the pages almost of his diary and say, I'm tired of giving myself to that. What I hate, I keep doing it. When I know it's right, I don't do that. I'm just tired of waging war. It's not just happenstance. It's not just coincidence. It's not just, let's just try tomorrow. It's massively important. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Before we sing, before we do anything else. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't mind, please. I believe in my heart that there are some in the room, maybe some online, I know this is where I'm at, there are some that you feel in your heart of hearts that you are literally carrying around a baggage of something, and I don't even need to know what it is. But I want to pray for you. Whether you're a child, whether you're a senior adult, it doesn't matter. If there's anybody in this room that you're thinking, Pastor, I'm tired. I've got sin and struggles with life that I've had for a month, a year, or two, whatever, and you feel bound up by all of this and not set free, I want to pray for you before we sing. Would you just let me, like, raise your hand, let me see your eyes, and I'm not going to call you out. Gotcha. Anybody else? Gotcha. I'm not going to single you. I'm not going to say any names. I just want to pray for you. Gotcha in the back. If your Christian journey does not look like you're set free, anybody else? Gotcha. Something in your heart, you look in that mirror like, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like it. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Anybody else? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to, gotcha. Okay. All right, let me pray, and then we're going to stand. Would you stand as I pray, please? Father, I thank you for the day. And God, when I say amen, this altar is open for anybody who wants to pray. I'd be happy to pray. But there are some in the room that just raised their hand. And I don't need to know. You know. But I pray, Lord, as they humble themselves and say they're not okay, they're not where they need to be, there's something in there that's tormenting, that's in bondage, in sin, I pray that you set them free. I pray that you would help them understand that they don't have to carry a big backpack full of rocks around and try to fake it till they make it in this life. That we can confess those sins and we can trust your Spirit to empower us. And when we mess up, we can come back again. God, help me. Help me to love you more than that. Overwhelm me with your presence and your power and other people and accountability. But by the Spirit of God, would you empower them to truly be set free? Whatever it is. And God, for the rest of us that we're living this life, there may be some in the room that don't know you. They know about you, but they don't know you as Savior. Would today be that day? There may be some that need to come down here and just kneel on the steps and just pray and confess. There may be some that need to go find others and ask for forgiveness and mercy and grace to let it go. There may be some that need to look at priorities of life and say, I've got to figure some stuff out because I'm chasing a bunch of fake rabbits. Set us free, Lord. As the praise team sings, I'm going to ask you to sing along with them. You feel free to come. You feel free to sing. You can sit back down if you want. But this is your time.